Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
Today is a very special day. As you can tell, we have a lot of young men down front. Our young men will be leading us in worship this morning, and we are so proud of each and every one of you. We're so proud of our young men, of our young ladies, but more importantly, God is very proud of you for what you're doing. We are so proud of this program that we're able to have here at Madison that provides some great leadership to the Lord's church. We continue to pray for each of you, for your growth, not just this weekend, but also in your growth in the Lord's church as you endeavor to become leaders in the Lord's church. This morning, as they lead us in our worship assembly this morning, let us remind all of us, this is not about convention this morning. This is not about what they're going to do next weekend at convention. This morning is about worship. We are here to worship God, to go before His throne in worship, and these young men have prepared to lead us before that very throne of God. Let's encourage them this morning. Let's pay attention. Let's sing with them, not behind them. Let's listen carefully to the lessons they've prepared. But more importantly, let's worship God this morning as we go before His throne. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin worship. Father, we're indeed grateful for this wonderful opportunity you've blessed us with, this Lord's Day that we give to you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity that you have given us as your church to come before your very throne in worship of praise, in studying from your word, singing praises. Father, to participate in the communion together as a congregation, to remind us of what Jesus and your plan was to redeem us. Father, we're thankful for our young people. We thank you so much for the hard work. We thank you for their parents and the hard work that the parents have put together to encourage their young people to grow in your work and in your church. We're grateful for this opportunity to worship you this morning. Help us to take away all the different thoughts of the world and help us to focus only on you this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
All of our messages today point back to the thoughts expressed in the following scripture reading, faith, if it's not accompanied with works, is lifeless. The verses say, what good is it, my brother and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead.
Wasn't supposed to become an NFL star. He wasn't even a top prospect coming out of high school. In an NFL draft, he wasn't the first quarterback selected by his own team. Most people saw Kirk as a career-long backup, but what separated him was his work ethic. Teammates and coaches often describe how he's the first to show up and the last to leave. He studied opponents in detail, prepares and spends hours working on just his fundamentals. Why does he do this? Because he loves the game and he believes in his teammates who also rely on him. His belief in the team compels him to act. He doesn't just say or hopes he wants to win. He prepares like it every single day. Now this brings us to James chapter 2. Here we see James ask a very direct question. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? James isn't saying that we earn salvation by good works. The Bible is very clear that salvation is a gift of grace. But James is teaching us something equally important. But real faith changes how we live. If we do really believe in something, it will show up in our actions. James gives us an example. Imagine someone is hungry and without clothes, and we say, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but we don't actually help them. What good is that? Words without action don't really help. James then summarizes it in one sentence. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Think about that with Kirk Cousins. If a quarterback said, I believe in my team, but never once studied the playbook, never practiced, or never trained, would we believe him? Of course not. His actions prove whether his belief in the team is real. In the same way, our faith in God should move us to action. If we believe God loves people, then we should show our love. If we believe God is generous, then we should be generous. If we believe God calls us to serve, then we should serve. Let's look at some biblical figures as well. There's Abraham, whose faith was demonstrated when he was willing to sacrifice his son. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering his only son. There's Rahab, who put her faith into action by risking her entire life to hide the two Israelite spies. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God had called Noah to do something, and Noah acted on it by listening and constructing the ark. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, it mentions Moses and says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. God commanded Moses to lead the people out, and by faith, Moses took action. Their faith wasn't something they just believed privately. It showed up in what they did every single day. James ends the passage with an illustration. It says, as the body without breath, without the spirit, is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. A body without breath isn't really living, and faith that never shows itself in actions isn't living faith. If Kirk Cousins' belief in his team drives him to prepare, train, and work hard every single day, shouldn't our faith in God move us to action even more? If we truly believe in God and that he sent Christ, then that faith should naturally lead to actions that reflect God's character, such as forgiveness, kindness, and generosity. Good works are not how we earn God's love, but they are the evidence that our faith is still living. So the question that James asked still applies today. Not just what do we believe, but what does our faith cause us to do? Because when faith is real, it doesn't stay still. It moves, it serves, and it shows itself in the way we live.
As Sutton mentioned earlier in our scripture reading, the verse that Lads to Leaders is based on this year is James 2, 17 through 18, which says, faith by itself, if it does not have work, is dead. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. At a convention like Lads to Leaders, we are very surrounded by people who believe heavily in Jesus Christ. But faith is only the beginning, and it helps reveal God's work in us. Our works do not earn God's favor, but rather they reveal God's work in us. Even small acts like kindness, generosity to give, and encouragement become visible signs of a living faith. After we pray for the offering, our kids are encouraged to come up for Kids Give, and later we'll be dismissed to Kids Corner. Let us bow our heads and give thanks for the offering. Dear Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you've provided us, and just thank you for everything that you've given us. As described in Matthew 5, please help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world to others who are familiar and unfamiliar with you in order to further your kingdom. Help us to never forget Jesus' service, and please help us to be imitators of that same service. Thank you so much for everything, and in Jesus' name that we pray, amen.
Have you ever had a project for work or school that you just couldn't make the time to get to? In my English class, we had a big project about a book we read in class, and the teacher clearly told us to start it right away, about 4 weeks before it was due. Now, I should probably confess something. I have a history of putting things off, but this time I told myself that I would not wait until the last minute. Well, fast forward about 3 weeks and 5 days later, and I still hadn't done it. And that's when I realized something. My talent for procrastination was way better than my talent for writing. You see, early on, before any action was required, I believed I would do it. But when it came to actually doing it, I struggled. Faith is kind of like that. You can believe something all day long, but if you don't put in the work, it does no good. Take the account of Noah in Genesis 6. Now, at the time, the world was filled with sin and chaos, and God decided to start over completely. Well, almost. He chose to spare Noah and his family because Noah was a righteous and faithful man. God told Noah to build an ark because he was going to send a flood. Now, picture this. First, whether or not rain existed up to this point is highly debated, and the idea of a great flood seemed unlikely, to say the least. Second, as a result of this, people doubted him and mocked him while he was building the ark. And third, this was no small project. This was no fishing boat. This is no yacht. This thing took decades, maybe even a century to build. Now, even though it took incredible effort, even though it took years and years, and even though people laughed at him throughout the process, because to them there was no real sign of this great flood, Noah still believed God, did the work, and built the ark. That is faith in action. We also see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:25-37, a man is lying on the ground beaten and robbed. A person who is viewed as holy in the world, walks by and avoids him. Then a Levite, someone else who is respected as holy, and from a lineage of holy families, well, he follows the priest's footsteps right by him. Finally, a Samaritan comes along. The Jews and the Samaritans had a huge rivalry. The hatred between the Samaritans and Jews was fueled by a combination of historical grievances, religious differences, and political conflicts that evolved over time. You would think that since the Samaritans hated the Jews, the Samaritan would also walk right by him. But instead, he stops, helps the man, takes him to an inn, and even pays for his care. He didn't just feel bad for him. He did something, and that is what real love looks like. The Samaritan could have made excuses. He could have said that somebody else will do it, but instead, he took the initiative himself and helped him. So what's the difference in just believing in something and the faith Noah showed? Actions. What's the difference between passing by the man on the side of the road that was robbed and injured versus helping him get back to his feet? Actions. What's the difference between praying for someone at church and actually reaching out to help them? Actions. In James 2:17-18, it says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I show you my faith with deeds.'" Now, this does not mean we can just earn our way to salvation, because we can't. We are saved through Jesus by God's grace. But we also know that we can't just simply believe our way there either. As James says in 2:19, "You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Belief alone isn't enough. Real faith changes how we live. So where does that leave us? It leaves us here. Biblical faith works. Works as a noun and not an adjective. Faith feeds the hungry. Faith forgives when it's hard. Faith serves the people who are overlooked. True faith shows up in actions because it reflects the heart of Christ. Jesus didn't merely speak about love. He demonstrated it through compassion, service, and sacrifice. When we live out our faith, we make his love tangible to the world around us and shows that faith is more than simply belief. It's more than words. It's a way of life. Now, don't be like me, a procrastinator, who believes actions will magically happen without doing anything. Have faith in God, but also yourself, to follow through. Look for opportunities to help the person you've been praying for. Put the time in and effort into serving where you see a need. Opportunities are there every day. So the real question isn't whether we believe, It's whether our belief is shaping how we live. If someone looked at our actions this week, would they see a faith that moves outwards or stays comfortable and silent?
Imagine being stuck on a crammed wind ship in the middle of the Atlantic, only to have your leader tell you that the entire world is currently staring at you. That was the reality for the Puritans aboard the Arabella when John Winthrop delivered his sermon, A City Upon a Hill. John Winthrop, also known as America's Nehemiah, set the goal of challenging his fellow Puritans to be an example to the world of how faith should bring one to do good. He wanted them to understand that their survival wasn't just about finding food or building shelter, but was about how they treated each other. This speech turned their faith into a priority, making clear that the entire colony would only succeed if everyone took responsibility for their neighbor's well-being. Winthrop's City Upon a Hill was an ideal, a community that was not built yet based on faith. This is very similar to the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem, which is broken. Winthrop was building the faith of the community in a new land, while Nehemiah was fixing the faith of the community in a fallen land. Now, the story of Nehemiah takes place long after the Babylonian army had devastated Jerusalem. Although some of the exiled people had returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, the city itself remained ruined. Nehemiah, who served as a high-ranking official and trusted cupbearer to the Persian king, received this heartbreaking news. Troubled by the danger that his people faced, he decided to restore the city's defenses. As a cupbearer, Nehemiah was the king's most trusted advisor. He tasted the king's wine and made sure it wasn't poisoned. As a high-ranking official, he had a life of luxury, which makes his choice to leave for Jerusalem even more shocking. Nehemiah invited God to use him to save the city. God answered his prayer by softening the heart of the Persian king, who gave not only his blessing, but also supplies for the project. Nehemiah had faith in God throughout his commitment to rebuild the walls. For Nehemiah, faith was never passive. It drove his goal. When he faced a challenge, his immediate response was prayer. But that prayer was always followed by organization, planning, and effort. He understood that true faith moves one to do works. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. This tells us that if faith doesn't move us to do something, well, it's like a body that isn't breathing. Nehemiah didn't think that praying meant he could just sit back and relax. Instead, it was the reason he got started. He showed us that faith isn't just a feeling in your heart, but something that you make complete by the work of your hands. Nehemiah's faith is best demonstrated during the rebuilding of the walls. When adversaries threatened to attack, he responded not simply by praying and waiting, but by organizing. He armed the people and instructed them to be ready for defense at all times. He organized the builders so they literally worked with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. This allowed the community to complete the rebuilding in 52 days, an achievement impossible without their faith. What stands out the most about Nehemiah is his selflessness. This was evident when he confronted the rich Jewish nobles who were overcharging the poor, forcing them to sell their belongings. Nehemiah showed his true character by not only seeing this oppression, but by sharing his own resources to alleviate the suffering, putting the community's well-being above his own comfort and wealth. James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 say, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Nehemiah understood this. He knew that it wasn't enough to just pray for the hungry or tell them to be well, but he took action by sharing his own food and wealth with those who had nothing. He showed that faith isn't just about building walls, it's about taking care of the people inside of those walls. Nehemiah and John Winthrop shared lives full of sacrifice and selfless leadership. Neither of them had to build a new community. Nehemiah had a position of luxury and safety, far removed from the rubble of Jerusalem. Winthrop was an educated politician who could have easily stayed in England to manage his estates rather than risk the Atlantic, yet both chose to trade ease for hardship because their faith demanded action. This shows that true leadership means giving up what is safe to build something that's greater than ourselves. Nehemiah's story isn't just ancient history. It's a challenge for us today. We don't all have to cross oceans or build walls, but we all see things that are broken. What brokenness in your life is waiting for someone to step up? What work is your faith calling you to begin today?
Can I share a huge frustration with you? You know how some teenagers try and manipulate their parents into getting what they want? Not that I've ever done that, of course not, but as an example, let's say you have a friend and the both of you are going to hang out, but it'll go late into the night. Your mom doesn't necessarily like it when you drive home that late, but your dad doesn't care. Now there's a conflict between the two parents, and you might get what you want so long as you play your cards right. Yeah, that's never happened with me. My parents have the same brain, and it's really frustrating because I don't get that conflict. But it's also beautiful because I don't have to make them argue about what I want. I feel like opponents of faith really try and do this with Scripture. They'll put a few passages against each other. And the lad's theme this year is one of those topics. They'll take what it says for a bunch of Paul's writings, and then they'll say, they'll take James 2, and they'll put them against each other. One is faith is only required and no works, and then the other one is faith without works is dead. So how can we put all those together? Well, may I suggest that they're not in confrontation with each other, but they're rather facing two different enemies. Maybe if we look at the context of each situation, we can truly understand what is trying to be conveyed here. For Paul, let's take it to Romans 3:28, which says, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Paul even goes on later to say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So clearly it's God's grace that saves us and not our works. In fact, Paul later goes on to say in Romans 6 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation by grace through faith, no works. So then we look at what James 2 has to say, and we wonder, why does it say faith without works is dead? Well, the context of each situation really changes how you look at things. For James, he was talking to people who, while they had faith, it wasn't necessarily a moving faith that caused them to do any works. So they rested in that faith too much, and they were too comfortable. For Paul, he was talking to people who they had faith, but they also wanted to do the works of the Old Covenant, which is the Mosaic Law. They did things like circumcision, sacrifices, abstaining from certain foods, keeping certain days holy, that type of thing. About 613 laws, to be exact. And so for James, he was telling people to do works of service to others. But for Paul, he was telling them, don't do the works of the old law, but rather keep your faith intact. So how can we put these two things together? Let's take a look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, but this time let's add verse 10 as well. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So there you have it. Our grace, or God's grace, through our faith, but also we need works on the side as well. Paul is never saying in any of his messages that we need to stop doing works of service. In fact, later on in Titus, he mentions that we are supposed to be zealous for good works. So our faith is what saves us, through God's grace. Isn't it so amazing that through that grace that God has given us, we develop a living faith that causes us to do this? For a Christian, it is not enough to just say, I believe. No. We are called to do these good works to please God, but that is through His grace and our faith.
There is comfort in having a powerful ally, knowing that when danger is near, you are protected. Czechoslovakia was a tiny, remote country living in the shadow of a land-thirsty Nazi Germany. Years prior, France had signed a treaty with Czechoslovakia guaranteeing protection. Then Germany acted, threatening war against Czechoslovakia unless they willingly gave up their German-speaking borders. It was the moment of truth, the time when France in shining armor would charge down and protect the little country. But the help never came. Instead, France signed an agreement with Germany, forcing Czechoslovakia to give up the land. In the end, the treaty was just words on paper. Like France, our actions don't always align with what we believe. Faith takes follow through. Follow through can be challenging, especially when it pits you against your peers. In the book of Numbers, Moses sent 12 spies to scout out the promised land of Canaan. 10 of the spies came back saying that the inhabitants of the land were just too big and too strong for the people of God to overcome. Terror and despair paralyzed the Israelite nation, and they refused to enter Canaan. But two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, stood up against the crowd and proclaimed that the Lord is with us. Do not fear the people of the land. They put their faith into action. Is our faith so strong that we are willing to stand against our peers and align ourselves with God? Or are we too worried about what others will think when they see us acting differently, talking differently, or living differently? Caleb and Joshua had living faith. James 2:17 says that thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. By taking action, they alone among their peers enter the promised land. Likewise, we must act on our faith to enter heaven. We have been given the tools to work for God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says there are many kinds of workings, but in all of them, and in every one, it is the same God at work. As Christians, we have been given different talents that we must use for God's kingdom. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable of the unprofitable servant. The master goes away and entrusts his servants with various amounts of money. Upon returning, two of the servants had doubled the amount, but the third had buried his away, gaining nothing for his master. God, our master, has given us time, talents, and even his expectations. We have no excuse not to serve him. The unprofitable servant hadn't done anything unlawful on the surface. He didn't steal the gift. He didn't lose it. He just didn't use it. And for that, Matthew 25:30 says that the master cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is no balancing act between this world and God. In Matthew 19, God tells us about the rich young ruler. This man had many possessions, but he had also followed the law since his youth. He came to Jesus asking, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The young ruler wanted to do what was right, but God saw the divide in his heart. He told him to sell all he had and follow him. But instead, the ruler went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had limits. He was willing to follow the letter of the law, but he was not willing to give God everything. Are you willing to give God everything? What about your time? How often are you willing to give God's work priority over your own schedule? There is no balancing act. We must choose who we work for. this world, or God. 2 years. By betraying Czechoslovakia, France only bought themselves 2 years until Germany came for them too. Don't we as Christians do that also? Deceive ourselves that we are doing good because we are Christians on paper? Faith takes follow through, and without follow through, we have aligned ourselves with Satan and have already lost. Revelation 3, 14 through 22 describes the lukewarm church as one that is complacent and self-deceived in its work for the Lord. And to them, God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. We need to ask ourselves, what is holding us back from doing God's work? Is it fear like the 10 spies? Too much love for the world like the rich young ruler? Or have we simply become complacent, not willing to risk anything? Don't let yourself become vomit. Serving God doesn't have to be extravagant. Start by reading your Bible and stay close to God and see what his expectations are. Look for ways to help others. Talk about God and what he has done in your life. From there, find manageable ways to turn your talents, your service, into work for God, because he will not accept excuses. Now is the time to follow through on your faith.
I said before, I believe in our team. I do believe in our team, and we're going to work hard to make our team better. This quote was said by one of the most famous football coaches to ever walk this planet, Nick Saban. Coach Saban used this quote in a 2015 press conference after defeating the University of Georgia 38-10. When people hear the word faith, many think of belief, which is what Coach Saban used. Others can think what we say we trust or agree with within our hearts. But the Bible challenges us to go deeper. According to Scripture, faith is not just something we believe. It is something we live. True faith works. In the book of James, we find one of the teachings on this. James asks a question. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Which is James 2:14. James is not saying that we are saved by works alone. Instead, he is teaching that genuine faith naturally produces action. Faith that never changes behavior is not living faith. It's dead. James gives an example. He says that if we see a brother or sister without their needs, and we only offer kind words without helping them, our faith means nothing. Words without action do not meet real needs. In the same way, faith that never moves us to love, serve, or obey God is incomplete. James sums it up clearly. Faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This message is challenging to us because it forces us to examine our lives honestly. Do our actions reflect what we say we believe? Do we live differently because we claim to follow Christ? Faith works when it shows up in how we treat others, how we make decisions, and how we respond to hardship. An example is Abraham. Abraham believed God, but his faith was proven when he obeyed God, even when it was difficult. His actions did not replace his faith. They completed it. James says, you see then that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. In other words, works are the visible evidence of invisible faith. This continues on into 2 Peter, where the Apostle Peter explains how faith should grow and mature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter encourages believers to add to their faith. He lists qualities such as goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and love. These are not passive traits. They require effort, discipline, and obedience. Peter says that if these qualities are increasing in our lives, they will keep us from being unfruitful in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means faith is meant to produce fruit. It is meant to change who we are and how we live. A faith that never grows, never stretches, and never results in Christ-like character. Peter also gives a warning. He says those who lack these qualities are spiritually short-sighted and forget what God has done for them. This reminds us that faith must be maintained. It must be practiced. just like how I go work out after school, then go down 2 protein shakes when I get home. What happens there? I'm using and beating down my body, but what's going to happen tomorrow? I may be sore, but I'm going to be stronger and I'm going to be healthier. Both James and Peter agree on one important truth. Faith is active. Faith works when we forgive instead of holding grudges. Faith works when we choose honesty over convenience. Faith works when we serve others, even when no one is watching. Faith works when we obey God, not just when it's easy, but when it costs us something. What Coach Saban mentioned in this quote was how he believes in his team. But what people tend to ignore is the second part of that quote. He said, "And we're going to work hard to make our team better." Just how the Bible mentions action, this quote mentions action. Just because you defeat a very talented Georgia team doesn't mean you ditch this next week of practice and go chill on the couch while eating every dessert that's in your line of vision. It means you go back out to the practice field and work even harder than last week. Just like how God blesses us or we do a good deed, it doesn't mean we cut God out of our lives. It means we keep seeking Him harder and harder than we ever have. Faith works because faith is alive. It moves, it grows, and it acts. James calls us to examine our actions. Peter calls us to grow in character. Together, they remind us that faith is more than words. It's a way of life. So let's not only claim faith, but live it. Let your faith be seen in your choices, your love, and your obedience. Because when faith is real, faith works.
If I said that this building was on fire, but then I just sat down and listened to Brandon Andrews' lesson like any other Sunday, would you believe me? Of course not. That'd be stupid. But for a lot of people, this is exactly how their spiritual life is. They say that they believe one thing, but then their actions and lifestyle say something completely different. James condemns this mindset in James 2, 17 and 18, where he says, "If you say you have faith, but then you don't act on it, you really don't have any faith, because your actions are the evidence of what you believe." What he's getting at here is really simple. Belief is just accepting that something is true. And in a healthy living faith, that belief convicts you to action. But on the other hand, in a dead faith, the change just stops there at belief, and there's no proof to God, to ourselves, or to others that we really believe what we say. In Hebrews 11, we see a list of people commonly known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Notice that the writer always says, "by faith," and then follows up with an action that proved someone's faith was genuine. I'm going to focus on 3 people from this list. First, Noah. He could have ignored God's command to build an ark and said, "There's no way it's going to flood here. This is a desert region. There's no way I'm going to build this huge boat." Or he could have said, "That's too much work for me. I'm just going to let someone else do that, and I'm going to go do my own thing." But he didn't. He followed the Lord's instructions, and he took the necessary actions to build the ark, showing that he truly had faith in the Lord. Joseph went on to save all of Egypt from a major 7-year famine. But to get to that point, he had to go through this uncertain, exhausting, endless journey. From Genesis chapters 37 to 41, he gets sold into slavery, accused of rape by his slave master's wife, thrown in prison, and then he sits in prison for years until one of his former prison mates remembers him when Pharaoh needs a dream interpreted. Only then does he get released and put in a position to save millions and millions of people. At every turn, he could have gone on his own path and did what he wanted to do. But instead, he trusted the Lord and followed God's plan through his 13 years enslaved and imprisoned, proving his faith. Finally, let's consider Moses. Exodus chapters 2 through 14 tell us that his faith story begins before he was even born. His parents believed in the Lord and had faith that hiding Moses would spare him from the slaughter of Israelite baby boys going on at the time. Ultimately, he was delivered by the daughter of the same Pharaoh who commanded his death. Later on in his life, after a brief period of doubting that God could work through him, he challenges Pharaoh and says that if he doesn't release the Israelites, many, many plagues are going to come upon all of Egypt. After these plagues, the Israelites were released. Even once the Egyptians changed their minds about freeing the Israelites, the Lord protects his people. See, this is the first of many times where Moses thinks he knows his own limitations better than God knows his power. Moses doubts everything about going in front of Pharaoh to command the freedom of the Israelites twice. He doubts they can escape in front of the Red Sea, and he even hits the rock instead of speaking to it. Moses keeps doubting over and over, but that doesn't make him a failure. He lets God work through him to lead the people to freedom. He parts the Red Sea, and he does speak to Pharaoh. Moses doubts his own abilities the whole time, but his faith in God gets him through, and his actions proved that faith. So what does all this mean to us? All these people were faithful, they believed, and they took actions that aligned with God's plan. This doesn't mean that any of them were perfect or sinless or anything like that. They understood God's power, and they took action based on that. None of them knew the entire story from beginning to end of what God was planning, but they did know two things. God is real, and they can't sit idle. On Judgment Day, Jesus says that everyone is going to be divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are full of people who had faith in God, and they proved it by ministering to the hungry, thirsty, strangers, sick, and imprisoned, showing God's love to everyone through their actions. On the other hand, the goats are full of people who say they believe, but then they have no actions to prove it, and they choose to live their lives apart from how God commanded us to. This second group says that they're Christians and then takes its own path through life instead of God's path. Jesus goes on to say that this group of goats is going to receive the fruits of their lifestyle and end up being cast into hell. But then the sheep who say that they, or who did follow and trust in God, are going to enter into heaven. Quite simply, this leaves us with two options. We can either have faith or we can choose not to. We can live the lifestyle that God commands us to or not. We can say that we believe all we want, but that really doesn't mean anything. James tells us that even demons believe, but I don't think any of us believe they're going to heaven. I want to challenge everyone here to go beyond believing just as much as the demons do, and to get up and go act in faith. And if anyone has any need whatsoever, then please come forward as we stand and as we sing.